Our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 14 and verses 13 to 21. Matthew 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Let's pray for Glyn as he brings us God's word. Father God, we thank you for Glyn, and we thank you for all that he is to St. Paul's, and we pray that you speak to us through him. Amen.
We are going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Oh, no, we don't need to be onto that yet. Sylvester wants to get rid of me quite quickly. We're doing a couple of short series during August, morning and evening. In the morning we're doing some talks on the different events that happened on mountains. And if you were privileged to be here this morning, you will have learnt a lot that you would never have dreamt could be there in Moses and the burning bush. What Simon got out of it was quite remarkable. And in the evening, we're doing a little series taking some of the stories out of Matthew's Gospel. I wasn't here last week, but Fiona spoke on what God's kingdom is like in chapter 13 of Matthew. And as you see from the reading, we're moving on this week to chapter 14. We're looking at the feeding of the 5,000, but I hope that a bit like this morning, Moses and the burning bush, we're going to be able to look beyond the story of that particular miracle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you teach us in your word. Teach us with parables, teach us with miracles, teach us just by your teaching. Thank you for the way in which Paul and others followed on. Father, thank you for that treasure trove that we have. And help us tonight to understand and beyond that, to take on board and do what you would have us do as you tell us in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll behead John the Baptist. Having looked at chapter 13 last week, into chapter 14, and the first chunk of that is this beheading of John the Baptist, which we've been missing out in our series. I don't know why we're doing the bits we are. You'll have to ask Simon, but we aren't doing that first bit of Matthew chapter 14. But it would be good just to put that in place, because I think it starts to explain some of the later events. You remember the story. John had a few words with Herod about the morality, I think, of Herod having married his brother's wife, Herodias. Herod wasn't particularly impressed with the advice that John had given, and I think Herodias was even less impressed with what John the Baptist had to say. But Herod was scared of him. He didn't want to really mix it with John, because although he didn't like what he'd been told, he had a great respect for the man and what he did. And so there was that sort of tension between Herod and John the Baptist. But that wasn't true of Herodias. And on Herod's birthday, they had a big party. Herodias' daughter, do you remember, danced before them all. Herod, in a very expansive mood, said at the end of it, "Whatever you want, you can have." She went to Mum and said, "What shall I have?" And Mum said, "John the Baptist's head." We find in the Bible that Herod was pretty upset about it, but he'd given that promise, all the people there at the party, and he felt he had no choice. And so John the Baptist's head was brought in and shown to all the partygoers. And we find in Luke's gospel, and this particular miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only one that is in all four gospels. And it's very, very faithfully recorded in four. There's little bits in one that's not in another. And one of the things in Luke's gospel, it says, is Herod wanted to meet with Jesus Christ. Knowing the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus, he wanted to meet Jesus, we find in Luke 9:9. And I can't believe that that was wanting to meet for just a little friendly chat. And so there's the background. And when we then move into chapter 14, and the passage we read, verse 13 and onwards, we find that Jesus firstly went into a quiet place. I'm going to follow up some of these things, particularly that's one of them, in a few moments. He went into a quiet place. He wanted to get away from all the confusing thoughts there were about John the Baptist's death, about Herod wanting to meet up with him. He went into a place of solitude, we find at the very beginning of our reading. The crowds discovered, the people discovered, that Jesus had in fact gone away quietly. As the message puts it, he tried to slip away very unsuccessfully. And the crowds, seeing what had happened, realised what he was going to do, where he was going to go in the boat, and therefore they legged it round the lake. So by the time Jesus got to the destination, there were the crowds. How many? I don't know. It's feeding of the 5,000, but it says in the Bible quite clearly, 5,000 men, as well as women and children. I can't get my mind round, and I don't know who could have counted the 10,000, whatever it may be, people. Thousands of people were gathered there when Jesus landed. And when he did land, we find that he had compassion on the people. And we're coming on to that later. Jesus had compassion on those 5,000, 10,000 people. He healed the sick who were there. He taught. 10,000 people sitting in that belting heat on the side of the lake. It was a pretty grim prospect, frankly. And they sat there all day, listening to Jesus. Until the disciples said, "Look, it's late. These people have had no food. Send them away to the villages." And Jesus said, "No, you feed them." "Master, it'd be 8 months' wages," it says in one of the gospel readings about this miracle. "It'd be 8 months' wages to go and feed this lot." "No," said Jesus, "what have you got?" And so they scrambled around, and you know the story. They got 5 loaves, they got 2 fishes. Jesus said, "Let me have them." Jesus then brings them to God, breaks, passes to the disciples, and 10,000 people, or whatever number, were fed. A remarkable miracle. And I just want to pick up this evening 3 particular issues that we find in it. Firstly, Jesus wanted solitude. Verse 13, he went off to a quiet place. And in fact, looking at the section for next Sunday, verse 23, again, we find he went off to a quiet place. And I've looked, there's so many references in the Gospels. Here's just one of them. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's got nothing to do with the feeding of the 5,000. Right the way through the Gospels, we find that Jesus got up and went away into a quiet place. You remember the time in Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion came up, Jesus went away in order to be quiet and spend time before God. And I've dwelt a bit on this. It's fascinating. God spent 6 days creating our universe. The seventh day, rest. Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. One of the commandments, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, your daughter, manservant, maidservant, nor any animals, nor alien within your gates, and so on. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that in them is, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We need to get a grip on this, don't we? 6 days labour and one rest? Well, 5 days labour and two rest, plus bank holidays and 4 weeks holiday. It's not like it was. 7 days is now what life is all about. If you look at television, you've got big sporting events on a Sunday. The supermarkets are open, not the full day, but a great chunk of it. And there's Christian organisation, the Jubilee Trust, that fights very, very hard indeed to try and get some of those shops closed, to give people a day off. We don't have the sense of being in a quiet place with God. We don't have a sense of the Sabbath anymore, because it's 7 days. The poor people up in the city of London, they're having to work 7 days, because in Muslim countries they get Friday off, and in Jewish setups it's Saturday off, and if you're in Australia it's a 12-hour time difference. It is a 24/7 situation, and we're in that, and it concerns me, and I'm very conscious as I speak tonight, when I say me, that I need to speak to myself. We've lost that sense, I fear, of having that time with God, the Sabbath day of rest. And I'm not just talking about Sunday, I'm talking about the global situation. I've got to be in the office at 7 because I'm on the Japan desk or whatever it may be. We haven't got that sense, which was there in biblical times. It's interesting, last week I was on holiday and spent some time with good friends of mine. One of them, as we were talking about this, said, I find it incredibly difficult to spend time with God. He travels for 3 or 4 months in the year to the developing world. And Tony said, the only way I can do it is get up between 5:30 and 5:45. I make the first of his many mugs of tea. He's a tea fanatic. And he said, I've got myself a little prayer desk, and I light a couple of candles, and I sit at this desk, and he said, I read, I pray, I meditate. Sometimes for 30 minutes, maybe 45, could be an hour. And then when I finish that, I get up, make another mug of tea, take one to my wife in bed, she gets up, and the day starts. Tony spends 45 minutes or thereabouts every morning in solitude. As Jesus went off into a quiet place, Tony goes off into a quiet place and said, I just feel comfortable lighting those candles and just sitting and dwelling before God. Does that ring bells? It does with me. It's so easy to fit in, or isn't easy, we try to fit in the busy life. I must have 20 minutes or so, when can it be? And it gets slotted in, but he has got that sense of being away from the telephone, away from his BlackBerry, and just spending that time in that way. our bishop goes a few times a year, he blocks out in his diary and goes to the convent down in Ham and just gets away from everything in order to spend time with God. Sally, our youth worker, does exactly the same. Clear the diary, clear all the events that are swilling around us and just get away and spend time with God. And somebody else I was talking to last week during holiday said, you know, when I spend time with God, I find myself compelled to pray. That was a wonderful expression that Tina used. She said, I feel compelled to pray as I'm spending time with God. Is that your experience? Feeling compelled to pray. I think we need to take note of Jesus' action here. And not only do we need solitude, but we need solitude in the 21st century. What does that mean to you? And I want to address most of the things I'm saying tonight to you and you and you and you, rather than us. And I'll come on to that in a moment. Secondly, the crowd needed Jesus. Jesus set off in the boat for quiet. The crowd heard about it, word got round, and they gathered. 10,000 people needed Jesus. When you think about it, that is quite something. They trek from wherever they lived in order to be there when Jesus berthed the boat. The magnetic effect that Jesus had. And we've got numerous cases right through the Gospels, haven't we? You find the crowds gathered to listen to Jesus. 10,000 of them in all the heat and all the hunger, but they stayed to listen to Jesus. And this verse that I've put up on the screen now, again, I think we need to take on board for ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, which were the daily things referred to in verses 31, 32, the food, the clothes and so on. All these things will be given to you as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. These people, 5,000, 10,000 people, were determined to stand before Jesus. They were determined. They flocked there, despite all the conditions that were very much against them doing that. They needed Jesus. The crowd needed Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is that our experience? Or, and this is quite a lengthy reading, but just follow it as I read it. This is going back to the book of Haggai, one of the tiddler prophets in the Old Testament. And the story that he comes up with here is one that's so familiar in that particular section of the Bible, the minor prophets. But listen, let's compare this with seek ye first the kingdom of God. You, me, compare. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. The stress and strains, I'm working my guts out, and yet what have I got in today's world? You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Isn't that outlook a familiar one in world today? That lack of contentment. That lack of contentment. It doesn't quite seem to come together. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord God Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house, all his own bits and pieces, busy, busy, busy. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Isn't that familiar in our world today? All the things that need to be done and never seem quite to come together. Why declares the old God Almighty? Because of my house. In this case, it was the temple that needed to be built. In our case, is it not so often, seek ye first the kingdom of God? We need to ask ourselves that very clear question. That satisfaction in life, the contentment in life, is it not there because of the busyness, because of the 24/7, because we don't have that time, that precious time, when we need and can explore with Jesus? Paul said, we can only serve others, or at least my heading said, we can only serve others if we ourselves are full. Paul said, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confessions of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Can I suggest to you, as we look at verse 19 of this particular passage, what Jesus did was say, what have you got? Two loaves, five loaves, two fishes. Let me have them. And so as we give to Jesus, Jesus hands back to the disciples and the disciples give to others. That last sentence again. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. We can only share of the overflowing of the fullness that we have. We, the crowd, need Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. And the third thing, it's the obvious one, but I want to open this up a little bit. Christ had compassion. When he landed, there was this vast crowd. Jesus had compassion. And it's a very easy word to use. Very easy word. Christ had compassion. In Mark's Gospel, In Mark's Gospel, not Matthew's. Mark's Gospel, the same passage. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I love this illustration. You know, you see the sheep in the field and it's fine. They're grazing away as happy as anything. Clap your hands, shout at them, run at them, and there's absolute chaos. Absolute chaos, climbing all over each other, through the hedge, into the road. Jesus saw these people and said they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he had great pity, is another word that is used in some of the Gospels. Jesus had compassion. But I do believe that Christ scratched where it itched. How about that? That's not actually in the Bible. It doesn't even get into the Message version. But it'll do for my version tonight. I say that because what I see in the Bible is not just Jesus having compassion on 10,000 people and holding his arms up and say, you're healed, holding his arms up and saying, be filled with bread and fish, and then going off in the boat. What I see Jesus doing is actually addressing individuals. The individual that needed healing was healed. The individuals needed feeding, they were fed. So Jesus healed the individual. Where the individual had need, Jesus met it. Where it had need for food, Jesus met it. Where there was a need for teaching, Jesus met that need. This is for you, for me, as individuals, where we itch, Christ scratched. Comfort Mary and Martha. Jesus went quite some distance to comfort Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus, their brother. Jesus went and put his arms round those two ladies. It wasn't just comfort. It was you and you. Jesus is there to comfort. Straight talk. John chapter 4, verse 18. The woman at the well. Remember that one? And Jesus was very clear in talking to her. Right there, face to face, he confronted her. And when we look through the Gospels, it's what we see constantly. Jesus addressing individuals where they are. Not just the crowd, not just the congregation of St. Paul's, Kingston Hill, but the individual within it. And I want to finish by just homing in even more on that. Peter prayed a few moments ago for Simon Easley. Simon came 5 years ago in order to open up the community to us as members of this church. Not for him to go out and deal with it, but to open it up for us to follow it up. He's leaving us at the end of the month. And we as individuals, individual members, you and me of this church, need to say, where am I scratching where people itch out in our community? To what extent are we really looking to the individual needs? You see, we looked, and I can say we because I wasn't involved at all, but at the needs of young mothers. And what happened? Well, Wednesday mornings, I gather, the place is now packed. There was a real need which was prayed into. Mothers had a real itch, and we scratched. In came people. We're dealing with this money management in the autumn, and I'm increasingly concerned about how we're actually going to cope with it, because I believe there's an awful lot of people out there that are itching, and we are offering to scratch. That's going to be on a one-to-one basis. That's you and you and you and you and me dealing with individuals. I'm highly impressed at a group in Tunbridge down at the Baptist Church there, and they built a new wing onto their church to have a community area, and they've got a row of offices down a corridor, and all sorts of community things happen there. Members of Tunbridge, people in Tunbridge, can come there, as they might go to Citizens Advice Bureau or the council or whatever. The people in that church, we want to open our doors, and where people have got an itch, come in. We want to scratch it for you. That means a commitment. It means time given. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, that passage is always a bit bewildering. You know, you may have to hate your mother and your father and brother, sister and so on. He wasn't saying, I'm encouraging you to hate these people. Of course he wasn't. What he was saying is, put first your service to me. And if that causes a bit of a ruction, well, it may cause a bit of a ruction. First, seek me. And the challenge to me is that I, personally, as an ancient accountant, need to say to Jesus, what have I got? Here it is. Let him bless it and give it back to me. What do I then do? Me, in our situation. Simon spoke about this subject wonderfully this morning, and I really believed as I heard him speak and realised what I was going to say tonight, that I think this is a potentially quite momentous Sunday for us at St. Paul's Church. I think it's a time with Simon going and us picking up the baton and saying, right, we're going to do something. There's people out there that are in desperate need, and we are now going to do something about it. So three things coming out of the feeding of the 5,000. Firstly, solitude, quiet. A time we really dedicate to God. Whether it's getting up at 5:30 with two candles or whatever it might be. Perhaps going to the convent. Whatever. It doesn't matter. Every one of us is different. But have we got quality time that we spend with God? Secondly, the need the crowd had. And we are the crowd. Do we acknowledge the need? Seek ye first the kingdom of God? Or are we more in the Haggai position where things don't quite seem to work? Yeah, we earn a wage, but it seems to drop through a hole in the purse. Yeah, we have food, but it doesn't. We're not satisfied. The contentment isn't there. And finally, do we have compassion? Real compassion to see where the itch is and in the name of Christ to scratch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this wonderful miracle can teach us so many things. And we pray now that we, as a Christian family, may increasingly be aware of the individual needs around us. And we as individuals, with the ability we have to meet some of those individual needs out there, not just us as a great congregation and Kingston as a great town, but me dealing with you. So challenge us, we pray, that this may be a place where more and more people want to come and join the crowd, learning of and listening to the word of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.